Jesus, amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given a bride and a groom, the bride being your church and the holy and mighty groom being our Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect husband for an imperfect church. We thank you, Father, that he has made us holy by his blood. We ask now that you would strengthen us through the preaching of your word, that we might be better husbands and wives. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you're wondering by now, especially as we're reading through all of those lists of people that really doesn't seem to make any difference to us, how in the world is that going to translate into a sermon on husbands? Well, it's really quite interesting when you start working through the genealogy there at the beginning of Matthew. The reading on husbands and wives, as we look at that genealogy, has four women in there. And did you notice who they were? There were four women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. None of them have a real good history. All of them had husbands. And I think the best way to say the relationship between their husband and these women was complicated and dysfunctional and broken and needing to be forgiven. Tamar was acting like a prostitute when she slept with her father-in-law, Judah. Rahab was a prostitute that was sympathetic to the spies when they came into Israel. Ruth's first husband died, and she married Rahab's son, Boaz. And Bathsheba committed adultery with King David, and their son died shortly after that. You might look at that and say, Pastor, if you're talking about good marriages and husbands and good wives, this is not the passage to go to. But it really is. Why are we looking at these husbands who are really kind of unknown in the texts? We see their wives there. And on top of all of that, when we look at these husbands, we look at these four women, and they're all Gentiles. They didn't fit into the family of salvation at all. The promise of Israel was not for them. But that's exactly the reason that they're in the genealogy. The dysfunction of their families, the way their husbands and the way they acted toward their husbands, is exactly the reason that they're in the genealogy tonight. 14 generations, if you saw that, three sets of 14. Now, this isn't the entire account of the genealogy of Jesus, but it is a nice set as you look at three sets of 14, and in the midst of that, these four families are highlighted. The life of husbands and wives is complicated. You know that very well. It's just in these four families in the text, we have adultery, prostitution, death of a spouse, deception, and murder, just to name a few of the sins. Perhaps a more accurate way to describe these husbands and wives as well is sinful, broken, dysfunctional, and most importantly, just like us, the same. Broken world, broken families, broken relationships in the family of God. Now, looking at husbands in Jesus' family line and seeing how that we struggle and how they struggled is why we have hope through this reading. The command from Ephesians tonight, if you caught that, husbands, is this. It's a simple command for us. Husbands, love your wives. Period. It doesn't say love your wife when it's easy, only. It doesn't say you don't have to love your wife when you don't like her. It doesn't say love your wife when it makes sense. It doesn't say love your wife when society says everything is fine. It says love your wife, period. That's the command from God for us as we enter into this relationship with the woman he has given to us. There's no place in there. St. Paul didn't leave a fill-in-the-blank gap and say, you can just fill in your excuses here, and then you get off the hook and you can go to divorce. St. Paul didn't leave us that. Nothing here says that if you aren't feeling it, you can just divorce your wife. When we have the 3- and 4-year-olds up here for chapel, when we teach the 6th commandment to 3- and 4-year-olds, you have to be a little delicate. So we do it this way. I point to the wedding ring and I say, honor marriage, and we do it this way. One man, one woman, together, forever. Husbands, love your wives forever, as Christ loved the church. Husbands, we are to give up everything for them. Love them completely, forgiving them unconditionally, no matter what happens in our world. When the sin is our fault, and it is many times, the best way to deal with that is to repent. To repent to your Father in heaven, but to repent to your wife and ask for forgiveness. And confess to her that you have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and depend that she will forgive you as certainly as Christ has forgiven her, and your sin and this sin will be forgiven and forgotten, and you'll be able to move on. Perhaps the one, Christ aside, the one best example of how a husband is to act is in the gospel reading for tonight as well. It's Joseph. Joseph, the one who was betrothed to his wife Mary, and remember the betrothal was more serious than engagement. It had legal ramifications. The betrothal was at least 9 months long so that you would know that your wife was not pregnant by another man. And shortly into the betrothal, Joseph figured it out when Mary did not hide the baby bump anymore. Perhaps she already told him that she was pregnant, but Joseph knew that this baby was not his. And the quality and the character of Joseph shows through. He certainly could have had her stoned to death for this indiscretion, but he decided, as the text says, to put her away quietly, to divorce her quietly, to get out of the marriage and to let her go on his way. The angel Gabriel, excuse me, it does not say Gabriel, the angel came to Joseph and he said this, she's going to have a baby, she's going to give birth to a child who will save his people from the sins, and you, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus. And when Joseph woke from his dream, he did that. He stayed with his wife. He stayed with her, and he had no union with her until the child was born, and they named the child Jesus, which means he will save his people, us, from our sins. Joseph was a good husband. He was faithful to God, and he was faithful to God's promises. It didn't matter what society said about Mary. It didn't matter what all the social media was saying at the time about Mary. It didn't matter that he could have divorced her legally, and it didn't matter what Joseph felt about the whole situation. He remained faithful to God and the promises that he made to Joseph, he made to Mary in the betrothal. Joseph was a good husband. He trusted in God. He loved his wife even when he did not understand the situation. Now, Joseph was not sinless or perfect. He was faithful to God and to God's word and promises. And that, dear gentleman, is a good husband. Faithful to God and his promises that he's made to us as husbands. The gospel reading for tonight really shows the brokenness of husbands, especially in the story of Tamar, where he sleeps with her as she pretends to be a prostitute, and he doesn't know she's the brother-in-law, the daughter-in-law of his son who died, and it's a whole complicated story. And we see the brokenness of husbands and wives. But the gospel reading for tonight also gives us hope. God's broken and dysfunctional husbands and wives could not stop God's promise from coming into the world. You see, the brokenness of all of the family members did not stop God from coming in. He didn't say to them, you get your lives in order and then I'll keep the promise. He kept the promise through his broken and dysfunctional people, husbands and wives. St. Paul writes this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself with splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus, the holy and sinless and perfect husband, doing for his bride who is unfaithful, who is selfish, greedy, and unfaithful, that's us, by the way, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. He makes us holy. He marries us and gives us the gifts that only he can give. He dies for his church, his bride. He rises for his bride to pronounce her holy and righteous, spotless and free from any kind of sin. Jesus, the perfect husband for his bride, the church, gives every good and perfect gift to give us hope as husbands and as wives and as his children. Jesus, the perfect husband for his imperfect bride, us. He is the faithful husband. He is faithful to his Father in heaven. He gives everything, even his very life on the cross, that we might be covered under his blood and forgiven of all of our sins. We are restored. We are forgiven. He gives us the hope in our marriages and in our lives of the same. He is the hope for our salvation, and that leaves Jesus as our Advent hope. This genealogy that we read through and we wonder what is in there, there's hope in there. There's forgiveness because the bride, his imperfect and broken bride, is made holy and pure by the perfect husband, Jesus, the Son of God, your Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.